Well, good evening. Good to be with you again. I hope it's been a comfortable afternoon and certainly somewhat warm for you. If you have your Bibles, look with me to Acts, the ninth chapter. It's good to be able to assemble despite the demands of the evening. Back in the late 1700s, one of the raging issues among churches, which is not known about very well because of all of the Revolutionary War going on and all of that. One of the big issues among churches was that manufacturing processes had made things quite a bit cheaper, and up until that point, only huge buildings who had big budgets could afford heaters. And most church buildings this size or smaller didn't have heaters, but they developed to where they could afford them. And, of course, you can imagine it created a big issue as to whether or not we could put heat in the church building or not. And so you had the heaters and the non-heaters, and it was bad for a while. But I'm glad the heaters kind of won out. But tonight especially, I'd hate to be meeting out in the parking lot. It'd be a short sermon. Yeah, that's what it'd be. Also, I put out our notes for this Wednesday evening. We're studying Revelation. We'll be looking at Revelation 21 and might go back and review chapter 20 a little bit. But we've only got a couple more chapters to go, and we'll be finished with that great book. So pick up your notes out there in the foyer and read through them and look at them, think about them, and we'll talk about them Wednesday evening, Lord willing. Acts, the ninth chapter, Saul, or who would become the Apostle Paul, is traveling toward Damascus. And verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then the Lord said, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. I think the Apostle Paul's life was certainly one of the most different and interesting lives that we read about in the Bible. And that's up against quite a bit of competition, really, of all of the unique people that you read about. People like Abraham and Moses and Melchizedek and Daniel. And then, of course, obviously Jesus. Very striking figures that people stand out in your mind and in your understanding of the Word of God. But certainly the Apostle Paul, who would become the Apostle Paul, had to be one of the most striking people. He falls into that category with King David, who was a great king in his own right, a great ruler, wonderful writer, gave us much Psalms and articles to think about, but also, as you know, had some weaknesses in his life and was a very tragic figure in many ways. Paul was along that same line. Paul is one of those people you wonder, how is it that God didn't just strike him dead on the road to Damascus? I mean, we know what happened back in the fifth chapter with Ananias and Sapphira. They lied about selling a piece of property, and Saul, he killed Christians. He punished, and look over in the 26th chapter of Acts. In the 26th chapter, he is talking there to the king, as we read in, I think we read this morning in the 9th verse, Acts 26th chapter, verse 9. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 10. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Paul was a dangerous character, wasn't he? He would really come after you. But again, he's one of those striking figures that you think about, and maybe mistakes that are made, and he writes about this later on over in the Timothy letters and things of that nature, how he must have every day for the rest of his life remembered after he met Jesus on the road to Damascus how wrong he was. And just the other side of it is trying to understand and comprehend why it is that God does some things that he does, or Jesus does some things that he does, and then not other things. I mean, if Jesus could strike dead Ananias and Sapphira for what was wrong and for what was lying, why didn't he strike David dead? And I understand there's a lot of on both sides of the discussion, but certainly why wouldn't he strike this person dead? And yet it seems like this tragic person here, Paul, became certainly one of the greatest gospel preachers outside of our Lord himself, and probably he and Peter and John, probably those three, accomplished so much for the cause of Christ. And yet their lives are so different. And yet Paul thinks about that many times in his life. And many years later, he would write, I think he wrote, the book of Hebrews to his Jewish brethren. And in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, you're familiar with all of the people in this list who are great people of faith. And you and I read 2,000 years later, we think Paul is a great person of faith, and he was. But when Paul would think of great people of faith, he would think of these people here, the ones that we have known of all our lives as we read this. The great many, like Abel and Enoch, and then Noah and Abraham and Moses, and just so many more. And what's so fascinating about it is that they had a faith in God, what God revealed to them. They took God's word as God's word as he spoke it to them, and they lived it out to the best of their ability, but as a result they lived some different lives, didn't they? And Paul would do that. Paul's life would not be the same as Peter's, would it? Wouldn't be the same as John's. But they would both be people who are speaking the truth of the Lord, and he would be speaking this one truth about Jesus Christ. And when we come past the 11th chapter to the 12th chapter, we see this great faith that he points people to. It would have been different many years ago and many centuries ago when Abel would do something, Enoch would do something, or Noah or Abraham or Moses. But as you read Hebrews 12, you begin in verse 1, "Therefore we also, since we all are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." We're not called upon today to build an ark of gopher wood, are we? That's not what we're told to do. Or walk around the walls of Jericho, or observe the Passover. There's another race that we have to run, and it's been set for us. And in one sense, we can understand as we serve the Lord, we all have one faith. That's what Paul said, wasn't it? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And we have that as our standard. But it's interesting how every one of us live different lives in trying to serve the Lord. We're trying to walk in the light as he is in the light. We try to take God's word as the standard. We listen to what he says. We have faith in what he says. We strive to obey that and worship him. And it is not just a matter then of just believing what you want and practicing what you want and teaching what you want. That doesn't work. It makes a difference what we believe. It makes a difference what we teach and what we practice. Because faith cometh by hearing. I mean, we've got one faith that we have got to abide by. But it's interesting how so many people live so many different lives in being children of God. Just like was always demanded in Joshua, the 24th chapter, verse 15. I mean, Joshua just said, "Choose ye this day whom you will serve."
But it's interesting to me, as we strive to live for the gospel of Christ, just like what's happening here, every one of us in this room who are Christians and brothers and sisters in Christ, every one of us are living a different life. We face different difficulties, hardships. We have strengths and weaknesses. And we're taking this as our standard, and we're living it out. Look with me back in Acts, the 20th chapter. Acts, the 20th chapter. Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders here, and down at about verse, I don't know where to begin. Let's see, verse 22. Let's just begin there. Acts, the 20th chapter, verse 22. "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." Well, what a tremendous courage this man had to walk the very steps of Christ when the Holy Spirit that guided and inspired him told him, "What's waiting for you down the road are chains and tribulations." You think how difficult that would be for you and I to live the life of faith if we knew what was going to happen next week, or the week after, the month after, where we would be sick, when we would have difficulties, when we would shed tears, when we would have to face funerals, when we just knowing that before it got there, how difficult that would be for him to keep on keeping on, as we might say. But verse 24, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to me, so that I may finish my race," or course, "my course, my faith." And he goes on to say, "so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." It's just, when you read about Paul's life, this poor man went about teaching the gospel of Christ, and he was persecuted and hounded everywhere he went. And it's a sad history to read. Look in the back if you're reading with Acts, the 13th chapter. Another person that is talked about having a course. Acts, the 13th chapter, and we'll just read just verse 25. Acts 13, verse 25. "And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I'm not worthy to loose.'" But I'm impressed with this idea. John would recognize this as it's written of him. When it makes this statement, "And as John was finishing" what? Same word, course or race. John was striving to serve the Lord. He had been given a job to do. We don't know a whole lot about everything John the Baptist did. As a matter of fact, we only have a few verses about John the Baptist as a whole. But John the Baptist is recorded as having finished his course. And I would think to tell you that it wasn't the exact same course that the Apostle Paul walked or ran. Same thing with Daniel. Same thing with Isaiah. Same thing with David. And all of the problems, all of the heartaches that they had. Over in 2 Timothy, the apostle is writing, in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, he's writing to Timothy, and he mentions this course. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in verse 7, a verse you probably could quote. He says, "I fought a good fight, and I finished the race, and I've kept the faith." Back in Acts, the 20th chapter, he said, "My race," what I had to do. John the Baptist had to do his course, his race. And now he says, I finished the race. And he was able to do that. And imagine these people striving to the best of their ability to hear the things of the Lord, the revelations of the Lord, and they would take them, and John the Baptist and Paul would both wind up at the same place, wouldn't they? It would be crucified and executed for the cause of Christ. And you've got these people who hear the cause of Christ and remember what we're told over in Hebrews the 12th chapter again, that there is a race that is set before you. And we're to run that race with patience, following the Lord, keeping our eyes on the Lord. But every one of us is going to do that in a different way, because every one of us are different. We're different ages. We're different in almost every possible way. Look over in Colossians, the 3rd chapter. One of the things that's always been interesting is look up the words here when you get the opportunity. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter. Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verse 9. He writes to them and he says, Colossians 3, verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither. Look at this list of people here that he talks about, that these are people who are renewed in the knowledge of the image of Christ. He says there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all in all. Just think about those. Well, you know who the Gentiles and the Jewish people, how they would relate. It would be very difficult. Or the Greeks be the same thing. Circumcised or uncircumcised, the idea of covenants. Barbarians were anybody who wasn't Greek or Roman. Really, that's about the way they'd say it. Barbarian was a word that meant a foreigner. Scythian was probably just what we would call just pirates, almost. People that were just very violent people. And how Paul would put this in the list here of someone who has put off the old man, you've put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Now think of these guys in a business meeting. Can you imagine that? A Scythian and a barbarian, a Jew and a Gentile, and they're going to hammer out some question. That would be extremely difficult under the best of circumstances. These people were different. They thought different. They looked at things differently, but they were Christians. They were people who had come to the Lord. It's amazing where God has put people and how, again, he chooses for Paul or Saul. How he just selects Saul and says, Saul, I got a job for you. And yet he would say, I also got a job for you, Jeremiah. In Jeremiah, the 1st chapter, you recall how he describes him. Jeremiah 1, verse 5. God says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. He was set apart from the very beginning, just like John the Baptist was. In other words, Jeremiah was born when and where God wanted him to be born in. And where and when. Can you imagine you or I having been born in an Islamic country? Wow. And we've got people from every walk of life. One of my good friends, was born in Nuremberg, of all places. His father was in the military back after the Second World War, and he met his mother over there. But he was born in Nuremberg, which I always thought, that's kind of interesting. People come from everywhere, and they're trying to take the gospel of Christ and apply it to their life. I mean, when you read in Acts, the 17th chapter, you have this statement back here, how God actually controlled history somehow. He not only just picked out Jeremiah then and there, but in Acts, the 17th chapter, in verse 26, it says, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. God determines this. And we try to understand it. We can't figure it out. But we are impressed with the idea of the differences of people between Jew and Gentile, between barbarian and Scythian, and Roman. And how do you get all those people to sit down at the same table and be a part of the work of the Lord? It's not that easy.
David, look with me back in Psalms. David would reflect upon his life, Psalms, the 23rd chapter, talking about how God, he felt like God directed his life. Psalms 23, verse 3. Psalms 23, he restores my soul. He leads me in what? The paths of righteousness. For his name's sakes. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they do comfort me. If you're there in chapter 23, look over in chapter 25. Chapter 25, verse 10. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. So when Paul talks, or when David says, you lead me in the paths of righteousness, it's not some esoteric idea, believe what you want and do something, or just love Jesus and do what you'd like. That's not what he's getting at. He's talking about someone blessed who keeps the covenant of the Lord. Look back with me earlier in the 17th chapter. And again, we could multiply this over and over. 17th chapter, verse 5, he says, you uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. As I said, when we're all trying to walk this pathway of faith, when we're trying to walk in the light as he is in the light, we're all different. We're coming from different directions, and we're trying to grow and mature and make decisions, kind of like we were doing talking about this morning. We've all got to face the world. We take the gospel of Christ, apply it to our convictions, and we go out into the world, and we announce the gospel of Christ. But it's astounding the differences that people face. Some people carry some of the most tremendous loads that when they tell you their story, you almost sit there in tears. I've been there. I've seen people in that condition. You have to help people, assist people. In Galatians, the Apostle Paul was writing. He says in Galatians, the 6th chapter, he talks about bearing your burdens. In verse 5, for each one shall bear his own load. But in verse 2, he said, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If we put Christ in our hearts and we take the Word of God as our guide and our standard for making decisions, and we believe the Word of God, we apply the Word of God, we have the confidence in Him. Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, what is the promise He makes to us there? Proverbs 3, we look down at verse 5. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And my translation says, he shall direct your paths. Some translations say he will make your path smooth. Others say he will make your path straight, the path you walk. Or another way of saying, you will live a blessed life. The ups and the downs, the difficulties, the heartaches. But if you will acknowledge him in your ways, he shall bless your life. And you just ask any Christian here that's ever lived their entire life for decades in serving the Lord, they'll still tell you that despite the difficulties and the heartaches they have, they've lived a blessed life. And if today is the last day on this earth, they'll still say, I'm going to serve the Lord. But we can still help one another out. We can still help one another be people that can continue to serve the Lord. Which brings us back to Hebrews, the 12th chapter again. And I keep thinking about this when Paul, in his own personal life, what he went through and the people he had to deal with. And he would tell us, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, or ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, with this faith, looking ever to Jesus.
There is a race. There is a path that we're to walk. And it's Jesus. John 14:6. I am the way, he says. Come, follow me. Come unto me and I will give you rest. That's what he wants people to do. But bring Christ your broken life, as we so many times sing. That every person is going to have a different life in serving the Lord. When I grew up, my family was a member of the Lord's church. You know that. My grandparents were members of the church. I knew the plan of salvation before I started school. I can remember as here, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And be faithful. Yet I know really good members of the church who didn't obey the gospel until they came back from Vietnam. And life had become very serious for them. And they're still faithful to this day. They're great people. But for some reason, everybody comes at it differently. Like Paul, and Peter was not like Paul, and it was not like John. But you have these people whose lives are different. I'm impressed with people's lives, how they come to the Lord. Not somebody like me, who I was taught when I was just a kid, but someone who's out, they're 35 or 40 years old before they obey the gospel. And then something happens in their life one day. Somebody is in the hospital. Somebody's sick. Somebody passes out a tract to them. Say, hey, why don't you read this? If you've got any questions, I'd be glad to talk to you about it. Or I don't know what may happen. Something happens, though. Because there's too many people I know of that didn't obey the gospel until in their 30s and 40s. And they bring all of these experiences and knowledge to the gospel of Christ. And the thing about it is, we can't answer all those questions. Let me end with John, the last chapter of John. John, the 21st chapter. Again, a scene that you know of. You recall Peter. Peter started out with a promising opportunity. He left to the fishing, was going to follow the Lord, and then you know how it wound up. He denied the Lord. And after the death of the Lord, he decided to go fishing. Finally, they meet again and they work it out. And Jesus said, Peter, feed my sheep. That's what he tells them to do. But what happens? Look at verse 20. And then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one that betrays you? And verse 21, Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Very appropriate question. Peter's worried about what somebody else is going to do, what their life is like. But Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said, if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? And what did Jesus tell Peter to do? You follow me. And that's the example and the statement of every child of God you may have ever met. I knew a gospel preacher in South America years ago. And he said it was nothing to hear machine gun fire outside his home, miles away. And you didn't go outside to find out what happened. And I thought that was such a terrifying thing. Randy Harshbarger is over in Ethiopia right now. I get texts from him, and he's telling me what he eats. And, it's just terrible. And he's wanted me to go with him. I said, no. I said, I don't think I could do that. But the lives that many people around this world who take the gospel of Christ and they believe in Christ and they're trying to serve him and worship him, and they've got so many different things around them, so many different histories, and yet they're still trying to serve the Lord. And some of them turn out to be the greatest people of faith you would ever know. Imagine the Apostle Paul accomplishing what he accomplished. And sometimes we have these issues. I don't know about this person. I don't know about that person. And we ask questions about why things like this happen and what's going to happen to our government and what happens to the church and what's going to... If Jesus was here, he would have that statement. He would just simply say, what's that to you? You follow me. And that was his answer. Jesus didn't give an explanation about what John was going to be doing. He just says, you follow me. If you're here tonight and you're not a member of the body of Christ, that's the answer tonight. You follow Jesus. You take Jesus' word, you take the gospel of Christ, you use it as the standard, and you have this attitude, where does the standard of God today teach me to do this or that? The gospel. That allows us to walk in fellowship with the Lord, that we can walk in the light as He is in the light. And if you are a child of God, you got so many problems you face, you got so many difficulties, so many heartaches, and every single person is truly different. Your life is different. It'd be a completely different story of each person we talk to. Follow the Lord. You don't have to be the Apostle Paul to follow the Lord. You don't have to be Peter or John. You can be a faithful servant of the Lord that the world has never heard of. What is that to you? You follow me. What a powerful thought that is. And that was just the very blunt answer that Jesus gave. I think I'll talk more about this later. If you're here tonight and you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand and sing?